me that I really didn't have to, just be very relaxed today and not, say too much and be too complicated. So I'm taking your advice. It's good to see all of you after being away for so long. And as the summer concludes, I'm sure more of us will be gathered together. Sometimes I think we hear all of these wonderful miracles in the Gospels. And I think it causes us to think, okay, yes, I've seen remarkable things, but the degree to which the miracles flow forth from our Savior is truly something that most of us have not beheld, other than through the lives of saints and our readings. And one might wonder, why is this such an important aspect of of the teachings and example of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ? And I think it goes back even to the very beginning, Genesis 1. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living spirit. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so we hear this creation of man, and we must notice immediately that Adam and Eve were given dominion over all things. And I know that I repeat this theme a lot. And it seems to me very, very clear that before the fall, dominion was a spiritual reality. Namely that Adam and Eve were born in the image and likeness of God, created in the image and likeness of God. And they were given the creative action which created them was also given to them, not in the same degree, but that they exhibited in their lives and gave example to the very power of God's very creative power. And they were in the image, and they were filled with abundant and ever-expanding love. You think of this, just filled with this power of God's love. And they had dominion. They were infused, as it were, with the power of dominion and rule from the Holy Spirit of our Lord. And they were ever creative, always dynamic, ever expanding love and care for all things. So this is the image that we see in the pre-fallen state. Adam and Eve, Satan John Damascus says it, and I repeat it over and over again, forgive me, but he says that Adam and Eve, their work was to lay all care upon God. And the image I see, of course, is holding our hands up and beseeching God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to shine His light into our hearts and minds so that we can transmit that light to others. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They laid all care upon God. And the reason I bring it up is because I've been doing a lot of thinking about where we are as a society. It's not just America, it's the whole world, really. There's just tremendous difficulties. And it seems to me that what our Lord has done, or what God has done, our Holy Trinity, is that He has actually given us the formula. And, you know, we spend a lot of time trying to, let's say in a positive sense, manipulate things, to form things, and to shape them in ways that are beneficial and healthy. And we have, you know, many sciences that are given to us that attempt to bring about healing. And what's amazing about this is that in the very circumstances in which so many are laboring to bring about healing through science and in a way of manipulating the natural order for this purpose, there is such profound confusion in our society. I mean, if we were to look at the greatest sickness of all, I don't think it's cancer, you know, or ALS, or Parkinson's disease, and so on. I think really that it's the greatest sickness that we have is a mental, a psychological, a moral, but really a spiritual sickness. And if one, you know, if you were to go and, you know, search for statistics on things that are going on in this society, and the rates of suicide, how they're escalating among the youth, and drug abuse, and it goes, you know, all of these things. And sexual identity confusion, which leads to profound, very high numbers of also suicide. You look at this, and then you look at all the confusion and conflict within the society between people, and you know, this is the sickness. And this is the great sickness of our time. And it's grounded in, it's grounded in lack of spirituality. It's grounded in the rejection of God. And it's grounded in the complete absence of striving to live according to the image and likeness that He meant us to live according to. And, you know, they're interesting. You wonder how were things, let's say, 300 years ago, 200 years ago. And obviously we know that there was tremendous chaos and tremendous difficulty. And yet there were islands of sanity. And I think when we read the lives of the saints, and we look into the histories of some of the monasteries, and we look into the chronicles of miracles, almost in our own time, St. Nectarius of Pentapolis, or St. John the Russian was earlier, St. John of Shanghai and San Francisco, and we see profound miracles coming forth. St. Nectarius is literally 10 volumes, 10 volumes of writings of bearing witness to his miracles. And as you probably all know, Matus Gaxeni and I were beneficiaries of profound miracles at the hands of St. Nectarius. And my father was also brought to Christ by St. Nectarius of Patanthus, so that he died confessing Orthodox Christian. And St. John the Russian, we've seen many miracles from him, most recently, of course, Archbishop John of Shanghai in San Francisco, their chronicles. And the reason I want to emphasize this is, so what are we as Orthodox Christians supposed to do? I mean, how are we supposed to balance our lives? And it's a very interesting question. And it seems to me the word really is balance. Because let's say we dedicate our lives to social work or psychological counseling or, you know, to medical interventions and so on. And we're so consumed with our careers that we kind of look to the side and pay some respect to our spiritual tradition. But we are totally 100% committed to the world and its ways. And so the balance is that how do we break free in such a way that we live a truly spiritual life, where we say our prayers, we keep the fast, we attend the divine liturgies, that we begin everything with prayer, and we have the Luke the physician, who is a Russian elder and also a physician, and he had this balance. He was truly a great physician. His life, you can find his life, I don't know if we have it in stock at this point, but he was a great physician, and he was a spiritual healer together. And it seems to me it's a perfect example of what we need to do and be, because if we begin with Genesis, which means the beginning, and we look at how man was created, having dominion over all living things, by laying care upon God, and everything was in order prior to the fall. The lion and the lamb lay down together, things were in order. We might wonder if we individually, but absolutely as a community, because it has to be done communally, were to give ourselves in a more profound and deep way to the life of Christ, which we can learn from the lives of the saints, and balance our lives between that and the responsibilities we have in the world, what might happen? And I think one thing that would definitely happen is we would find oases where God was very active in healing and bringing people to salvation. And of course, we would always yearn for the healing of the body, but in reality, the healing of the soul is the most important thing. I mean, if we were dying a slow death, one of these lingering diseases, such as Parkinson's and so on, or long-term cancer, and our body was withering away, but our mind and our heart and our soul were being enlightened by the faith and love that we have received from the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, I think we would rejoice. If we were in this state of suffering and we realized the most important reality is to know our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the most important. It should be the priority of our lives. And if we were to do this, how would our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, or I should say, oh, how our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ would bind us together as families and as a community. And there are these events in some of the lives where churches gathered together in great crisis and they were worshiping, and one of the saints saw fire coming out of the top of the church. Not burning, it was holy fire, spiritual fire, a rising out of the temple. And probably because that fire was ignited by sanctified, purified, and holy hearts who were in this temple praying together. And it's just a known fact. In the same way that you build a fire, and you start off, please don't try. You can't build a fire with one log, okay? It's not possible. I mean, you might get it to flicker for a few minutes, but you have to have at least two, preferably three. Isn't that a fascinating thing? And, we can't celebrate divine liturgy unless we have two, at least two, preferably three people. That's the canon. The priest can't celebrate divine liturgy alone because we have to be together. And when we're together in faith and love and in the mystery of salvation, the fire rises up. And guess what it does? It gathers us together and makes us one. And it makes us a family, which is a very important thing. I've been asked many times, well, Father, this is a nice-sized church, but what if it were to grow? I mean, would you have to expand? And, obviously, we might expand a little. But my answer is, look, we're a family. If it grows to the point where we can't put all the people in the space that we have, we need to set up another church. Not a bigger one. Another one about the same size, so we can have two families. And three families, and several families who gather together. And in that gathering together, the light of Christ shines forth. And his love envelops us. It envelops our children. It envelops our elderly. It embraces us so that we can embrace others and bring them into the fire of life. And brothers and sisters, so it comes out of practical thinking. We can think in beautiful and colorful images, and speak in colorful images, and feel inspired. But the question is, inspired means to have the spirit in you. Inspires from spirit. Inspired, the spirit is in you. And so one may feel that the spirit has come into them. Hopefully, we all do. But the question is, can it break through and ignite the fire? The fire that is capable of changing our way of thinking, of uprooting very bad habits, all of which seem absolutely necessary, of course. I mean, we've got to have all this stuff. We've got to have all these pleasures and so on. And we've got to have, just it grows and grows and grows. But maybe we would think rational. And, one of the good things about aging, and I really like going on vacation where we do, because we've been going there for, over 20 years, and every year we go back, there are fewer and fewer people of our age, or, a bit older. And the reason is because they repose. And so the thing is, you think about your life and you say, okay, what is important? I mean, I'm going to get to this point where I might not even be coherent. I might not, my memory might go. I mean, my physical body might go. I might become devastated by disease. And this could happen. So, but what are we for? And we have been created for holiness. It's really amazing because I went to the St. Anthony's Monastery in Arizona, and the elder friend is 93 or 4 years old, and he has that dementia. And yet he comes and blesses people. It's really phenomenal. You can feel the grace that emanates from him. He started 18 monasteries in this country. 18. And you think, so how? I mean, forget about how you can pay for it. I mean, how could that ever happen? I mean, it's hard enough to start a parish, never mind 18 monasteries in America. And so he started these monasteries. And the way he did it is through prayer. That's absolutely the case. And he is an elder in the line of elders who become, this is his heritage he has. And his prayers are profound, and they gather people, they instruct people, they motivate them, they give them the desire for new life. And that's really, there's an example of God's dominion, His intention for all of us. And the truth of the matter is we can change, if we change in ourselves, and we get our priorities correct. Believe me, trust me, the world around us would be a better place. Absolutely better place. There's no question about it. There are elderly women and elderly men and people who are infirm living in this community, some of which, in their infirmity, are looking up toward heaven. And because there is an Orthodox Church here, the waters of salvation flow forth from the altar during every liturgy. And absolutely, we are Orthodox Christians, and we are baptized, and we participate in the mysteries. But do not limit the grace and love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the church, it's the true church, it's the only true church, and yet, from the abundant love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who manifests himself in the power of the Holy Spirit through these little rivulets of holiness and grace. And there are people who are incapacitated, but in their hearts, somehow, they desire, truly desire, in the true sense, desire to know God. And God touches them. Just like when the holy three children were in the fire, the angel came and touched their lips. So he touches them. These are the fruits of holiness. This should be our priority. If we think about it, if what I'm saying is true, then how could it not be our priority? How could it not be that we would say, okay, I am going to reorganize my life. I'm absolutely going to do it. I'm not just going to think about doing it and turn on the TV. I'm going to actually reorganize my life. I am going to bring my life into union with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ through the Holy Church and through its mysteries. Unto my salvation, hopefully, and the salvation of my children, and the salvation of my friends, my extended family, and into the benefit of our civilization. I truly believe that if everyone who's dissipated themselves, in worldly endeavors, and so proud of it, and building their yachts, and all the other things that go with it, and their expensive trips and vacations, if they would turn, if all everyone would turn to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, there would be a profound decrease in the destructive behavior of our society. Profound decrease. And there would be a profound rise, even more profound rise, in people of holiness, who mediated the love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ through their everyday lives. But it takes reorientating your lives. It takes making progress. Spiritual life has to be the first priority. And people say, well, I'm fine in spiritual life. I can't possibly spend an hour and a half in noetic prayer. How can I possibly do that? And I'm going to tell you something, okay? I believe with all my heart, whether you're a scientist or you're a businessman or whatever you are, that those creative ideas that you need will come if you dedicate yourself first to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, to prayer, to fasting. And He will work through you those things. It's like, we live in a material world, and it requires effort, it requires entrepreneurship, decision making. You need to have ideas. So where can they come from? Well, they're not going to come from the depression of overwork and darkness. They can come from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's a fact. Because our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ created this world, when man fell, He continued to nurture it. And we see from the miracles throughout the Gospels and the epistles and the life of the church that he continues to care for. He cares for us. He loves us. And we need to embrace it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.